we should have sung Standing on the Promises. And that way everybody would have known that they were supposed to stand up. Well, it's amazing. We've got so many promises we can stand on. And we've got so much to be thankful for. Could we just open our time in prayer tonight? Father, we just come to you now and we just thank you for such a blessing to be able to come here and to be under the sound of your word. Father, we just thank you for your written word to us to give us the information that we need to know how to be pleasing to you. And Father, we just pray for the scripture that we'll be looking at tonight in 1 John. And we pray that you would just give clarity and understanding. Just help each one of us as we look into your word tonight that it would be a blessing to our hearts and that we would receive a challenge from you as a result of it. And we just commit it all to you tonight. And we praise you and thank you in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, I want us to look at some scriptures in 1 John chapter 3. And we have been looking at 1 John. And we've made it up to chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the first two or three verses. But I want to just repeat those first verses today, or tonight, I should say, because I want us to look at the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we'll see also in this group of verses that we're going to be looking at, you're going to see the work of the devil. And we know which ones that we want to be obedient to, and we don't want to be tricked and to fall into the snare of the devil. But let's just read these first passages here. And we looked at this last week, but I just want to repeat it. It says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That last verse that we just looked at, we didn't consider it last week. And last week we were looking at the passages of Scripture that deals with being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus so that we could have confidence and be bold and be ready for his coming for us. And we look forward to that day so much. I know I do, more and more every day. I'm ready to go. I've got my ticket punched. And I just don't know the day. We're all in a line. We just don't know where our place is at in the line. But the trumpet sound would solve all the problems, just like the problems we have with standing or seating, being seated when we're singing. The trumpet would solve the whole problem for us. We would be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and forever be with the Lord. But, you know, when you look at these verses here that we just considered, we see here the Father has bestowed an incredible love on us. And, young guys, we just got some new fellas coming in from Mountaintop. Could y'all give them a handout?
Yeah.
We won't call you the late Justin Wallace, okay? We may call you the great, but not the late. But, you know, we think about the love that's been bestowed upon us. And there's no kind of love that would abound to what we have from the Father and from the Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it'll take us all eternity to thank him and to praise him and to worship him for all that he's done for us. But I want to just look at the second point I've got here on the outline. And if you've got your Bible, you can look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And it tells us why the Son was manifested. Why did He appear here on earth? And we see here in verse 5 of 1 John 3, it says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins." That's why He came to earth, isn't it? That's why He came here, was that He could become one of us, He could become one with us, and He could become one for us. He came here to take away our sins so that we could be adopted into the family of God and have what we just read about the blessings from the Father, the kind of love that was bestowed upon us. And He says here in this passage that He was manifested to take away our sin. Now, I've got a couple of verses on the center column, but if you want to look in your Bible, look at Colossians 2:13 and listen to what He did for us. It says there in Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Forgiving not some, but all trespasses. And He goes on and says, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You know, I've thought about it. There were three things nailed to that cross. There was the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. And then what was over His head? There was a sign that said, "This is Jesus, the King, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But what else was nailed to that cross? All of our sins. Not just some, but all of them. Can you think of any greater blessing? That He loved you and me enough to have all of our sins blotted out. You think about the handwriting against us. You know, we used to use an illustration in EE where the average person, you think how good you are. Do you commit maybe three sins a day where you do something that you know you should have done but you didn't do it? You had bad thoughts. You had a bad attitude of some type. Three sins a day, and that's almost 1,000 a year, right? 365, over 1,000. And then multiply that by the average age of 82. 82,000 sins for each one of us. And I'm sure it's more than 82,000. But think about how many billion people are on this earth, this planet, and how many people have lived in the last 2,000 years and so forth that payment was made for. It's incredible, isn't it? It took someone who was absolutely perfect to be that perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And it says also there in verse 15 of that Colossians verse, "having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." You know, the devil thought that he was winning the contest, didn't he? But he really didn't know what was going on, that the Lord Jesus was dying for our sins when He was nailed to that cross. And I am so thankful for that. But you know what? He not only destroyed all of the ordinances that was against us, all the sins that we've ever committed, but there's another verse here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as children, having partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that amazing? He destroyed the power that was against us. Who is it that whispers in our ears that causes us to fear death? I know I could give you several times in my life where I could have been easily killed. And I remember one night I was so scared on the forest, on the Kitty Hawk, that after a fire on the flight deck, I went down and got in my bunk. And it was a little bunk about this wide, 6 foot long, 6.5 foot long, and you had a curtain you could pull up, and that was your privacy. That was it. And it was three guys high. I remember waking up that night, and I was so scared because I knew that if I had died on that flight deck, I would be in hell. And I remember waking up and thinking that I was in a coffin. And I slid back that little curtain and got out of the bunk, and I had to go somewhere where there was light. But you know what? What's the biggest thing that people fear that don't know Christ? It's death, isn't it? Have you ever seen someone die that's not saved? And I know our firemen, they've probably seen that happen before. Policemen see it all the time. And some of you have seen the people in hospitals that's died with that fear all over their face. And I remember having that great fear. But you know what? When I got saved, I lost that fear. And now I know that if something were to happen to me, I would be absent from the body, but I would be present with the Lord. And I would be completely conformed to the image of Christ. And I can't think of anything better than that. What a day that's going to be. Christ died for our sins. Now listen to what it says in verse 6 of 1 John 3. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. And the thought there is does not practice sin, does not live in a sinful lifestyle. And you know, it's amazing. You can look around now at all the places you see, and especially on television, and how much sin was practiced during the Super Bowl, right? How much sin is being practiced tonight? And the point here is that they're living in a sinful life, and they're leaving God out of the picture. And he says that whoever abides in him does not do that. You know, I think you could say there, do you know people? I've got a friend that I'm not going to mention his name, but, you know, he will tell his mom that he's saved. And he'll come home, but every now and then he's out. He'll go to Raleigh and stay down there for a few days and live in sin. He's practicing sin, but he doesn't want anybody to know it. And he says here that if you're abiding in Christ, you won't do that. You won't practice sin. And it says, whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. But listen to what else says. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why the second reason we see here in these verses that Christ was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. Now we've got a choice, don't we, in life? Isn't it amazing? You know, Ray, when he was going through Romans chapter 6, there, it's a beautiful illustration of it. You've got a choice. You can choose to serve Christ because you're a new creation, or you can choose to serve sin. Whichever one you choose, you become a servant of that. And if you are serving in righteousness and wanting to please God, then you're doing the right thing. And you'll have the fruit of righteousness is what it says. But if you're serving sin, then guess what the wages is, what you've earned. It's going to be death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But he tells us here, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't be tricked by the devil to convince you that, oh, you can do it one time. You'll never get caught. It's okay. And then all of a sudden, this person gets pulled over by a policeman for drunk driving. Isn't it amazing how all this works? You think that, you know, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. But, you know, it says in verse 8 here, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I'm thankful. I wish we had time to look at all the passages that we could look at that tells us about how the Lord defeated our great enemy. But look at what it says in the next passage here about what the Holy Spirit does for us. It says in verse 9 of that 1 John 3, it says, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. Does not practice, does not live a sinful lifestyle. Now, that doesn't say that you won't have a sin. You'll be absolutely perfect, because we do sin, don't we? How many of you had a bad thought today? I'm sure many of us have. But if you're born of God, in fact, I've got a sheet that I'll give you at some point in time, that if you want a real challenge, I'll give you the sheet. Or if you want to do a real challenge, read through 1 John and look at the expression born of God and what is the characteristics of someone who is born of God. And it's found in this little book several times. And I love what John says. He says here that if you're born of God, you're not going to be out there practicing sin. And here's what he says at the latter part of verse 9. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, what is the seed that you have in you when you're born again? What seed is it? You know, some people say it's the Word of God and so forth, and there's different views on it. But I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because when you get saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And now we've got the Spirit living with us, and we get a new spirit, don't we? There, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that's what the Spirit does for us. And now he's even greater ability to speak to us, to open up the written Word of God to us, and to show us what we need to be doing. You know, I remember after I got saved, about a month later after I got saved, I was getting on 29 to go to Shannon Hills one Wednesday night. A friend of mine pulled up off the road, and I was coming down, and we stopped and chatted for a few minutes, and they asked me, where are you going? I'm going to a prayer meeting tonight. You're what? You're going to a prayer meeting? You're crazy. okay, good night, I need to leave. And I remember I had to drive, what, about 3 miles to get from Bessemer Avenue to Shannon Hills. And I remember driving up there, you're a new creation. You know what? 2 or 3 months ago, you would have been with that person. And you would have done what they want you to do. But that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your mind. And he can help you to overcome the wicked one. And listen to what he says in the next verse, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Christ was manifested to take away our sin and to destroy the work of our enemy, wasn't he? But if we are not doing what's right, okay, then we give a beautiful example of who we really belong to. Listen, let me read it to you again. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Two little statements there, isn't it? If you're not practicing righteousness, you know, if you've got a reason not to be with the people of God and not read your Bible and not, you know, start practicing, as it were. You know, we don't have problems going out and practicing basketball. I could have done that 60 years ago. But now I can't do it. But what's the most important thing I can practice? God's will, God's righteousness in my life. And he says here that when we look at what we're practicing, it reveals who children we are. Are we a child of God or a child of the devil? If we're living in sin and think there's nothing wrong with it, we are a child of the devil, and we're really not saved. We've been deceived, I believe. And you know what? I know some people that has gotten away from God and lived a wicked lifestyle, and you know what? The Lord took them away. You know, and that what a school teacher does? If they've got a student that is really one of their students and they're acting up and they won't listen, come up here and sit down beside me. You know what? I think we could, if we had time, we could look at all the verses that would confirm that a believer who is trying to practice sin, God's going to discipline them. And if they won't take that discipline, he's going to bring them home. But, you know, I think the majority of the people who are out there practicing unrighteousness, they're not saved at all. And I think the fact that they do it, it proves that they're a child of the devil and not a child of God. But you know what? There's some examples that we see here in this passage about the different kind of relationships you can find yourself in, or people can find themselves in. And you can see this right here in from verse 11 and 12, we see a murderer. And then the next two verses, we see hatred. Then we see indifference. And then we see the perfect standard, love. Listen, look at these different verses here. In verse 11 of 1 John 3, it says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Well, we've heard that, haven't we? And we know that. You know, that was one of the big things that the Lord taught the disciples the last night. He was with them, wasn't it? And it's amazing. I don't have time to look at all of the one another's that you see, but you know, John is the one that does more writing about loving one another, and the love really shows whose child you really are. If you're not living in love, you really need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But he gives an illustration here. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, he contrasts loving one another, but not as Cain. Okay? Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, isn't that what we see today? When someone makes you look bad, what do you need to do? You want to get rid of them, right? Isn't that what we see in all of the shootings and all the things that's going on today in our society? Cain. Look at in the center column. You can see at the very bottom of that center column. I've got some verses here. That's from Genesis chapter 4. Listen to what it says. Abel, and you see the story of Cain and Abel. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Okay? It took a sacrifice for Abel to offer a sacrifice proper to the God of the universe. But it says in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And you see that later on, you'll see that the two different types of offering and why they did that. It says, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, isn't that usually the first indication that you're angry? I know in times of my life when I've been angry at something that has happened, you know what? It was definitely manifested in my attitude. But, you know, there's a passage in the center column here also, Ephesians 4:26. You know, there's going to be things in our that's going to happen in our life that's going to make us angry. It's going to happen. And if you think that you can make it to age 75 without it happening, you have been deceived. You have been fooled. But listen to what he says. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you know, if we saw little Benjamin back there being beat up outside by somebody, it would be proper for me to be angry and to go and try to help him, wouldn't it? But what happens if I let the sun go down on my anger that I had during this tough situation in life? Well, you know, you go down, you lay down in your sleep, and then what happens? That's all you can think about at night, isn't it? And the point being made here is that we need to deal with this anger, because when we let the sun go down on it, what happens if you let a week go down on your anger, a month, a year, 10 years, whatever? You become full of anger, don't you? But listen to what he says here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, when you are angry and you let the sun go down on it and you continue to live in that anger in your life, you're really giving a place to the devil. You're saying, here's the door, I'm opening, come right in and help me with my anger. And now, is he going to help you solve the problem, or is he going to help you create more of a problem? You'll end up like Cain. But listen to what he says here, verse 29 of that passage. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, isn't that usually what happens when you're angry? Corrupt communications come out of your mouth. But listen to what else he says. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, instead of corrupt communication, communication that's going to edify and encourage other people. That's a good challenge, isn't it? But you know what? If we let the sun go down on our anger, we'll get angrier, more angry, and we'll be like Cain. And let's read this here, his solution to the problem. He says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." In verse 31, he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." Excuse me. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." That's amazing, isn't it? And what you see here in this passage, verse 31, you see a progression. It starts off with bitterness. Then it's rage. And I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. But you see that. And what's the solution to the problem? You need to forgive the person that you're angry at. And step one is you forgive that person to God first. And then you work in your heart and you're able to go then and to tell that person what you're angry about and deal with it. Thank you, Brother Bert. I needed that, and you can tell it. But I've got a series of messages on forgiveness, and I've had the opportunity to preach that at several conferences. But think about it. If you let the sun go down on it, it's going to destroy you, not the person you're mad at. Isn't that correct? You know, they may not even know that you're mad at them. I could give you many illustrations that I've heard over the years. But let's get back down here. His works, Abel's works were righteous, and Cain's was evil. Look over here again at this passage in the center column at the bottom. It says, "Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Isn't that one of the indications? What happens when you're happy? There's a smile, right? But when you're mad and angry at somebody else, what happens to your countenance? The smile goes away, doesn't it? And listen to what happens in verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." That sin that's sitting at the door, that's like opening the door for Satan to come in, isn't it? If you let the sun go down on your anger, then that's what you're doing, just like Cain was. You know, he was mad at his brother. And you see what happens here, what he did. It says in verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Who was his father? His father was the devil, right? He was a murderer from the beginning. And you know, isn't it interesting? The Lord said in Matthew 6 that if you're angry, it's the same thing as committing murder in your heart, isn't it? So this is a very important thing that John is bringing out here about this. And you know, isn't it amazing? Can you go out and do anything that's wrong or right and God not know everything about it? God sees everything, doesn't he? And listen to what it says here in verse 9 of that passage. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." What did he become? He became a liar, didn't he? And he lied to the only one that knew the absolute truth. And then he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Should I love my brother? Should I care about my brother?" And you know, you see this right here. Murder in verse 11 and 12 of John 3. It's of the devil, isn't it? And it proves whose father you're really serving. You know, isn't it interesting that the Lord told the Pharisees, and he told them that their father was the devil, didn't he? Because they were full of hate and anger at the Lord Jesus because he was doing everything right and the people were going after him and not after them. It starts with murder. And if you're full of anger in your heart, you're acting like you're a child of the devil. But look at the next one. Hatred. Verse 13 and 14. And it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." In other words, if you're angry and bitter at somebody, what's abiding inside of you? Who's calling the shots in your life? You know, it's interesting. I've quoted this many times. You know, the devil makes the suggestions, but we make the choices, don't we? And I love Uncle Dave Stifler's card. You know, the thing about our choices, after we make them, they turn around and make us. Isn't that true? You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. And you know what? That's what happens in our life when anger replaces what should be there, and that is love. And he hated his brother. But look at the next one. You see indifference. Listen to what it says here in verse 16. "But this we know, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Okay? How do we know love? What is the illustration that's being made here? If you really love somebody, you'll be willing to lay down your life for them, right? And it's amazing how good. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did for you and me? He laid down his life for a bunch of sinners. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't have a clue what's going on. And later on in Acts, we're told that if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But usually, it's not until it's too late that you know it's a wrong decision. Now, let's go on. This is what we ought to do. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to shut up your heart when you see somebody that has a specific need and not be willing to help them? That's indifference, isn't it? Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't that what Cain said? Am I supposed to love my neighbor as myself? Yes, I am. And if we don't love one another, what's the results? It'll eventually be exposed. And the love of God is not abiding in you. And you're opening a door for Satan to come in. But listen to what he says here in verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Right? Not just by what I say, but what I do. And we need to do that. And there's several passages that we look at, but I don't have time to cover them. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now, if you're living in anger, what's your heart doing to you? Does your heart tell you what you're doing is okay? You know, there's a little voice whispering in your ear, isn't it? You're doing wrong. No, I'm not. I'm as good as everybody else. No, I'm right in what I'm doing. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be mad. I'm not my brother's keeper. And what happens? The conscience is incredible, isn't it? God wrote His law in our hearts. And when we violate the law, our conscience condemns us, doesn't it? Now, if we do it over and over and over and over again, all of a sudden we can end up with a hard conscience, a seared conscience. And so then we'll end up like Cain if we're not careful. But here's the commandment for love. Here's what he said. We don't do it just by show, okay? We do it from our heart, and we help the people who has needs. And listen to what he says in verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Isn't that amazing? That when we have a conscience that's not bothering us, we have confidence toward God. And what happens to our prayer life? We're not afraid to pray, are we? And he says here, "And whatever we ask, if we are living in that lifestyle, we'll receive from Him because we keep His commandments." And now he tells us what the commandment is. Look at verse 23. "And this is His commandment," that this is the greatest one, and this is where it really starts. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." That's where it really starts, isn't it? We come and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God has commanded us. That's the number one command, I think. And I don't think we can fulfill the second part of it until we do the first part. Because when we do the first part, when we believe on the name of His Son, that's when we get saved, isn't it? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and starts leading and guiding us in the right direction that we should be going. But look at the second commandment. "And love one another as He gave us commandment. And he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." The Spirit is going to whisper in our voices, "You know what? You did a good thing. You showed love to that person. You showed love to them." And you know what? isn't it amazing how that when you go out and you do good works for somebody like that, usually what happens when you leave? You're happy, aren't you? Who put that smile on your face? The Lord did, didn't he? The Holy Spirit working in your heart lets you know that, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. You know, we need to not only love the family of God, we need to love our physical family, don't we? How many of you have had a situation in your immediate, in your physical family where you were offended, you were hurt, you were mistreated, and you know what? You never forgave that sibling or parent. That's where that root of bitterness comes in. That anger builds up, builds up, builds up, and it becomes a big, instead of a root of bitterness, it's a tree of bitterness, isn't it? Just like Cain. But what's the solution to the problem? When you see a need, meet the need and love one another. And you know, it's amazing that when you do that, you see the Lord will bring all kinds of opportunities into your path to be able to do the things that he wants you to do. Because who's his hands and feet here on the earth? Now, I know he could perform all kinds of miracles, but what's he done for you and me? He's given us a ministry, hasn't he? And you know what? The top of the ladder is to love one another. It's not just do I attend the meetings? Do I go to church on Sunday or even Wednesday night? You know, do I go down through these little steps? No, it's love one another with your whole heart. And when you do that, your heart won't condemn you. The Holy Spirit will whisper in your ear and tell you that what you're doing is right and that you are really reflecting that you are a child of God. And that's what we want. Let's thank him and praise him tonight for what he's done and for this precious word that he's given to us. Father, we just praise you. We thank you tonight for all that we have in and through you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, we just thank you for such incredible love that you bestowed upon us. You loved us while we were sinners, while we were enemies of yours. Father, we just pray that you would just work in our hearts. We thank you for the miracles you've already done in our hearts and lives. And Father, we just come tonight and commit ourselves to you. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. And we ask that you would work and conform us and transform us into the image of your Son, that we would be willing to lay down our life for one another as your Son laid down his life for us. We just commit it all to you tonight, and we commit the remainder of our evening together in prayer, and we praise you and thank you, and we want to have the confidence that we need to have to be able to ask our prayers tonight in your presence. We thank you. Amen.